Today, I'll talk to you about a topic called pedestal to pits and back. Now, in this uncertain world, we know how many times people would rise to prominence. They'll do very well. And after a while, they stop doing what they should be doing, and they lose it all. We know that sometimes a person is put in a position because of, those who have the power to put them there. They get into that position, and that's what happens, because they're not really prepared for it. Then others may belong there. And they get to that position, they hold on to it, they do everything that they're supposed to be doing, and they progress, they get better, they do better, and they become great successes at what they're doing. None of this is really new. None of it is new. This has been going on from the very beginning. And our Lord Jesus Christ was the one who first was in that position of pedestal to pits and back. When he came to the earth to do his Father's work, everything belonged to him. Everything belonged to him. He had made it. His Father had given it to him. And he had total authority over it. He had total authority to judge and to control everything that he had made. But in his great love, he loved us so much. He loved the world so much that he gave up that power, that authority that was his. And he came to us at the lowest stage that you can imagine, to be tortured, to be badly treated, to be even spat upon. And he came and he did what he had to do to bring his creation, what he had created, and the people that he had made, from the pits back to the pedestal that he had intended for us. So he gave up his pedestal to get us on the pedestal that he made us to be on. And he was one who, in his position, he didn't have to come down to that level. He didn't have to. He did it for us. So he's a perfect example. He was there from the beginning. Now, after man had been given many chances to reform, to do the right thing, to do it God's way, to turn to God, man continued doing what he wanted to do and in his way. And of course, we know that the prince of the power of the air is the one who was influencing and corrupting and making things desolate. We know that we were made in a wonderful way. And the psalmist is telling us here in Psalms 139, 14 and 15. 139, 14 and 15. The psalmist tells us about how special the creation was. He said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. Wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. So we know from the word, from the scriptures which were given to us, that God made us in a wonderful way. Yet we know that as wonderful as we may have been made, compared to God, we minute, we're very small. And there's so much more that he has in store for us to make us so much bigger, so much better. So in his great love, our Lord came to restore his precious creations, which had been corrupted by evil practices, misled by the prince of the power of the air and other humans who chose to follow him. They chose to follow him and do the things that he taught, and this was considered to be better than God's way and better than the things that God had given us. Man chose to follow selfishness, chose to follow greed. He chose to follow jealousy and just plain evil. Just plain evil. That's the way it was. That's how it had become. Man learned to love wickedness instead of God's love. Let's look at selfishness. Selfishness. God's word tells us, and these are the things that man chose to follow. God's word tells us in Philippians, the second chapter and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Do not be selfish. Do not think that you should have it all. Do not think that you have to get this before someone else gets it. Try not to be selfish. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and verse 24, it says, no one is to seek just his own good, but the good of the other person. We should be looking out. We have to look out for ourselves in many cases, but we have to also look out for our brothers and sisters, and this is what this scripture is saying. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5 says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. These scriptures are all showing you that if you're selfish, you cannot practice them. So selfishness is out, and this is what you practice. Verse 5 said, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. And a record of wrongs mean keeping that record to come back at someone or to hurt them for something that they did in the past. We should not do that. The word tells us that we should be judges. So we have to know that if we've been hurt in the past, we must avoid letting that happen again. So we must remember what happened. But we don't remember to use it against the other person. James 3:16 says, for where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. If we're doing the right thing, why is there order? Why is there not this order? Because that's what makes it work. Being unselfish and helpful and loving to everyone is what brings the order and what makes it right. And this is what God says. And we're going to do what God says. Proverbs 11 and verse 25 says, a generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. If somebody comes to you and asks you for a drink and you refuse, and then you're in the same position later, you want a drink, why should they give you? They won't give you. And this is where the wars and the fights and the disagreements come from. Because if we're not generous and willing to share, no one is going to want to share with us. Romans 15, 1 through 3 says, now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. If we have the strength, we have the ability to help. This is what we need to do. Help. And don't say, oh, well, he didn't help me yesterday, so I'm not going to help him now. That's not the way it goes. Maybe if you help him today, he might help you tomorrow. He might follow your example. Verse 2 says, each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. We don't have to be afraid of doing this. We don't have to be afraid of building up the other man, because we will be blessed for it. Even if the man doesn't say thank you and turns around later to repay, we're not doing it for repayment. We're doing it for God's blessing and what comes from God and for obedience to him. God says he wants obedience. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And isn't this something to think about? Christ is not talking about any individual here, no particular person. He's saying on you, meaning everybody, all the peoples of the world, whatever fell on you, they fell on me. We have to bear this in mind and do it without fear and willingly. Willingly. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Then greed. I mentioned greed. We can't be greedy. We can't be just doing things because we want it. We have to do things sharing with everyone else and doing it willingly. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 13, Jesus was asked to instruct a disciple to share an inheritance with his brother. And verse 13 says, someone from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Obviously, an inheritance was received, and the one who was in charge of it refused to share. And he knew this is what he was supposed to have done. He knew he was supposed to have shared that inheritance, make sure that his brothers and sisters got what they were entitled to. He didn't do it, so he called on Jesus. But Jesus replied like this. In verse 14, he says, friend, he said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? But then he added, he then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. So although he didn't reprimand the one who didn't give directly, he was doing it in this way. He said, watch out and be on guard against all greed. So whoever was the greedy one was being talked to at that time. So many in this world today think that an abundance of possessions is what we need. That puts us above everyone else, but it's not so. Then he told them a parable. He said, a rich man's land was very productive, very productive. Where does this productive abundance come from? It comes from God. We have to remember it comes from God. We have to remember God doesn't give it to us to hoard or to keep for ourselves. He gives it to us to share, to do good, to help those who we can help. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? Listen to his problem. He has too much. Look how much I have. But what will I do with it? I don't want it to spoil. He could have said, okay, let me give some to somebody. But he thought of hoarding it. I will do this, he said. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. He had enough money to tear down his barns, put up bigger barns so that he could store the goods there. But it didn't occur to him, I could call some of the poor people of the neighborhood and give them something. He wanted to increase what he had, although he had so much more than one man needed. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourselves. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you and the things you have prepared. Whose will there be? Whose will there be? Somebody's going to get it when you're gone. In 1 John 2:16, it says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. It's from the world, and we can add from the evil one. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. It's the best way we can give. God loves that, and he will love us for doing it, and he will bless us for doing it that way. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. It says, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. I could do with a few more bars. If I had just a few more bars, never enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. Always wanting just a little more, just a little more. And this too is futile. The preacher is telling you this too is futile. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. And then Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. And we know who he is. That's what Jesus Christ said to us when he was leaving and knew that his disciples would be very sad and afraid at his leaving. He wouldn't be there to protect them like he used to do before. He said, "Don't be afraid. I will never leave you nor abandon you. But keep your life free from the love of money. The love of money would put you down to the grave. It's not even important." The man with the millions wears one pants at a time, one shirt at a time, one outfit at a time. He can change as often as he likes, but that just gives him more work. That's all it does. And then jealousy. There's jealousy. All the things that destroy the world and make us really sink lower and lower. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. It says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bone." Jealousy is one of the emotions that are just such wasted energy. Because what can you do about it? What can you do about it? You're jealous about someone who has something that you want or who can do something that you can't do. But after being jealous, the situation remains the same. It doesn't change. It's just wasted emotion. So jealousy is rottenness to the bones. But a tranquil heart, when your heart is settled and satisfied and you're happy, what's greater than that? Nothing. Nothing. Not even the money that some people craves can give you peace of mind. There's so many people with so much wealth and they are always unhappy. Some people with so much wealth and they're always sick. And they, you know, I tell you honestly that in my lifetime, the happiest people I have known were poor people. They share more with their families, they share more with others, and they're always more settled and they can concentrate and do what they're doing. They could move forward a lot easier than the man who has the millions. Then, in Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, "For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander." "Pride and foolishness." And isn't that true? If you were not thinking them, you couldn't bring it out. You have to be thinking these things for it to come out of you. And we have to, I know sometimes the evil one might plant these ideas, but they won't stay with you. If that's the case, you just ignore it, it will go away. Pride and foolishness. Pride and foolishness. Mark 7 and verse 22 says, "All these evil things come from within and defile a person." 23. We read 22, now 23. "All these evil things come from within and defile a person." So we have to be careful not to dwell on things like that. And if we see something that makes us want to lust or to crave something that doesn't belong to us, we have to call on God almost immediately to put it away from us and go on in the right way. Because all these evil things come from within and defile a person. The book of Job, chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, "For anger kills a fool, and jealousy slays the gullible." Anger kills a fool, and jealousy slays the gullible. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't get angry. You don't have that control, really, that you won't get angry over something at some time. But if you have a lifestyle of overcoming this, it will happen less and less. And if when it comes, instead of jumping on it and fighting back, you choose to meditate a little bit on the Lord and turn away from it. Don't let it get to you. Don't let others get to you in that way. Sometimes I think, people would always be angry. They'll always be evil trying to do things to you, trying to hurt you. They'll say things, they'll do things. Did you ever notice that if you ignore it? And I think I'm pretty good at ignoring things. I'm not saying that I'm so good and do. I'm just saying I'm good at ignoring things. I would hear people say things sometimes and I won't even respond. And over time, I've learned to do it better. And they look at you as, is he silly? Doesn't he understand what we're saying? And that's how you have to let them think. You don't understand. You're not smart enough. Because anger kills a fool, and jealousy slays the gullible. Proverbs 23 and verse 17 says, "Don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always fear the Lord." If you envy sinners, you're working against God. You're working against God. You're envying something that is evil. Why would you envy evil? It's going to bring you down. It's going to make you like the sinner that you envy. So always fear the Lord. For then you will have a future, and your hope will not be dashed. And why would you have a future then? Because you have been doing what our Father says we should do. That's what we do. And there's always a reward for those who love the Lord and do what he says. So your hope will not be dashed. In James 3, James 3 and verse 14, it says, "But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth." Don't boast and deny the truth. If you are bitter and envy and selfish about something, Don't be proud about it. In many times people are doing the wrong thing, but because they're getting their back, I'm getting my back. They think that I'm on top. I'm winning. You're not winning. You're denying the truth. Because the truth says we shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be doing these things. Such wisdom does not come down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The evil one is making us think this, especially when others are looking on and saying, "Oh yeah, you got him." people think, well, I'm winning. No, you're not. You're not winning. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. We read a similar scripture a little while ago, saying the same thing. Where there's envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. We have to keep away from it. We have to avoid it. And plain evil. Plain evil. That's the fourth point that I had talked about. Plain evil. Evil that no one does anything to avoid. Just don't care. Do what I want. Like the days in Israel when there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Psalm 37 and verse 1 says, "Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong." I know we read scriptures before that says basically the same thing. But look how many places in the Bible the Lord has given it to us. It must be important. Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong, regardless of how much they seem to gain by it. They gain material things. Material things do not last. They're either used, or if they're not used in time, they're rot, and it's gone. So do not envy those who do wrong. For they wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. They have nowhere to stand if the Spirit is not in them. The Spirit has to be in them for them to last. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. This is what trusting in the Lord will do for us. Trust in the Lord and do what is good, and this is what follows. We live securely. Revelation 21 and verse 8 tells us what happens to those who just practice the plain evil. Plain evil. I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. It says, "But the cowards, the faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." We don't want to be in the second death. With the second death, we finish for good. It's appointed to all men once to die. But when we die the second time, that's it. Luke 16 and verse 14. Luke 16 and verse 14. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Actually, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and the Pharisees were among them. And it says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him." They were scoffing at Jesus. They were like the people in the previous verses who didn't care what they were doing. "I'm going to do it my way." So they were listening and scoffing. And he told them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others." They are the ones who were teaching the people, telling the people what to do and how to do it. "But God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight." We don't care what the people support, or what the people love, or what the people praise us for, like people on stage who do what they do, and people say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But that's what the people say. What is God saying? What are you doing when they say yeah? You know? What is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. So we have to be very, very careful that when we do anything that we praised for, it is the right thing, that it comes from the word, that it's approved by God. That's what we want. Romans 12 and verse 17 says, this is all just plain evil. Romans 12 and verse 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. What is honorable in everyone's eyes. Not what they just say yeah for, but what is truly the right thing that you have been doing. And goes on here, if possible, as far as it depends on you. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, you may never achieve that, but it is so good to try. And you will see how many people that, even if they don't like you, as long as you're attempting to live peacefully with them and you're doing the right thing, even when you know that they may be scoffing at you behind your back, but you try to live peaceably with them. Sometimes they turn right around and they deal with you in a very nice and peaceful manner. He said, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Leave room for God's wrath. We are not the judges. We are not the executioners, the executors. Because it is written, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. So we don't have to be afraid that anything that's done to us will not be repaid. The Lord promises us that. He promises us it will be repaid. Leave it up to me. Do not avenge yourselves. But if your enemy is hungry, and he's going further now, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. I once said to somebody, there was a neighbor who was cleaning out his backyard, and I happened to look out the kitchen window, and he was coming up to the back of my house to a shed that I had back there and throwing his buckets of garbage in my, you know, behind my shed. And I saw him do it and walk away, and I realized he was coming back again, so I opened the door and I stepped out on the platform. And he came up with his bucket and he stopped. When he saw me, he stopped. And he turned around and he went back. So this person said to me, so you took care of him, right? You told him. I said, no. What I did was enough. He saw me come out. He saw me see him and he never did it again. He said, well, that's not for me. So I used that phrase. I said, the scripture tells us that we heap buckets of coal on their heads. He said, I don't want to heap I don't want to heap any buckets of coal on his head. I want to take care of him right away. This is where the patience comes in, the patience and doing what is right. Heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. And you do conquer. Don't be afraid. You do conquer. The word tells us that Evil is everywhere. Evil is everywhere. Every thought that came out of the heart of man was evil. After a while, God had made his world and things were just evil all the time. Everything, every thought that came out of the heart of man was evil. Man had forgotten God. He acquired all these wicked qualities and he loved them better than the ways of God. He loved them better than the ways of God. God repented that he had made man. God was so sorry that he had made man. I'm sure God, if he wanted to know, then he knew what would have happened. He knew that man would have turned, that man would have become the way that man has become. But God gives man a chance to do the right thing. Examine yourself. Do the right thing. Turn around. So man became so terrible, the Lord decided to destroy all life from the earth. And he spared one family, Noah, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives. And he spared that one family to continue his plan of salvation. God was starting afresh. All others were destroyed. It took many years for the world to be repopulated. Mankind continued to be evil. After all those years of repopulation, mankind continued to be evil. And this is when God sent his son to come and clean up this mess. No man could have done it. Only our Lord could have done it. Whoever did it had to be perfect. So he came as a sacrifice for all mankind. And this was the only way that mankind could have been saved. The creation had been desecrated and spoiled. The world needed to be repaired and rebuilt. And it had to be done by the right person. And now, he came, he did what he had to do, he suffered, he died. He taught us so much and left us so much. The Ten Commandments and all of the scriptures were handed over by him. And he left that for his believers to examine, to learn, to practice. And we know that he's sitting now at the right hand of God. Pedestal to pits, and then pits back to pedestal. He's sitting there and he's just waiting for the command from God to come back to this earth, to clean it up, to do the things that need to be done. We await his second coming. He already conquered death. Now he's coming back to conquer all evil. And it's something that we are waiting for. We are waiting for very patiently. When he comes back, there will be great war. He will have a great war to fight. And his call out ones will be with him. And we will overcome the enemy. We will overcome all wickedness, all evil, forever, for good. That would be the end of it. There would be no more. All things will be made new. And all people on earth will be given a chance to choose God's way. The evil one will be locked up for 1,000 years. All people will have that chance, and it is my belief that most people will choose the right way. Now, many don't understand that at this time, I have heard many preachers say, oh, if you don't accept it now, you'll be gone. You'll be wiped out. But they don't realize. Many people who are living today don't even know. They don't even know that there's a God. And even those who know there's a God, they don't even think about it in a serious manner. I guess God made it that way because he's not ready for them. God is not calling everyone at this time. He's not calling everyone at this time. God calls whom he calls when he calls them. And I believe that most of the people who are offered life will accept it. They will understand it then. They will take it seriously. And they will live with their Father and his Son forever. When they see the difference between God's righteousness and God's righteous way of living and what is happening today, what we see, what we witness. Sometimes I can't believe the evil that I see around me. And I was trying to explain to a young person that these things never happened when I was a kid. And he said, it's the same thing that's just happening over again. Well, it is true. Life, you know, history repeats itself. But the repetition is worse, much, much worse. Things are happening today that makes my skin crawl when I think about it and when I see it. And no one is safe anymore. My son has to go to work at nights sometimes, and I feel so scared that he has to ride the train. Because every day you hear about the slashings on the subway, people who are being pushed onto the tracks, and all the evil that's being done. And some people don't know the difference, because especially the younger people, that's what they found. That's what they met when they came into the world 10, 15, 20 years ago. That's all they know. They don't know what happened 50 years ago or 60 years ago or 100 years ago, how different it was. And today, we know what we have to look forward to. We know that we have the truth. We know that we can practice it. We can practice from now, and we can pray for that time when it comes about, when Christ shall come.